Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all here today. Another great crowd on a Sunday morning, and it's just good to be in the house of the Lord. We are in a series working through the book of Proverbs, and so today you might find your way in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 5. We're actually going to be in chapters 5, 6, and 7 today, but we're not going to hit every verse, so don't think we're going to be here until 3 o'clock, although that'd be fine if that's what God had in mind. Hey, I don't know about you, but I am really excited about summertime. How many of you love the summer? That is our favorite time of year in the Brown household. We love summertime. We like to joke around and say we live for summer. There's lots of reasons why we love summertime. First and foremost is because that's when school is out. Now, if you have a teacher in your home, you know what that's all about. When school is out, it's just a wonderful, wonderful time. And on that note, we have some folks that we're going to be recognizing very soon. They're going to be graduating. May the 21st is Graduate Sunday, and so you want to be sure to be here for that day. And if you are a graduate, high school or college, we would love to honor you today on that day. So May 21st, so let us know if you're graduating and we can honor you on that day. Graduation is special. But you know, summer is just great for a lot of reasons. It's longer, more hours of daylight. If you love to be outdoors, summer is your time. Summer is when you can enjoy outdoor interests and activities, whether they're recreational or you can hit the lake and go fishing. It's also a time for vacations. Most of us take our vacations in the summertime. So can anybody say road trip? We're excited to take a road trip somewhere, anywhere, even when gas is over $3 a gallon. Just all kinds of fun things to do during summertime. But what would you say if I said to you and I gave you empirical evidence that summertime is the most dangerous time of the year? Would you say, well, you're just being a downer. You're just being a pet. You're just a narrow-minded summer hater. You don't like summer. No, I love summer. I know there's all kinds of wonderful things, but you know, listen, I've got some evidence, empirical evidence, that it's the most dangerous time of the year. Did you know that there are more traffic crashes and fatalities, automobile crashes, in the summertime than any other year, time of the year? Do you know the peak time for traffic fatalities is in July and August? Do you know swimming accidents, boating accidents, they peak, they spike during the summer months? There's more fatalities during this time than any other time of the year. And then we talk about vacations. Do you know that there's fatalities in our national parks? They're higher in the summer months than any other time of the year because maybe people get too close to the edge. I'll never forget, we went to the Grand Canyon, and my son picked this book out, and he bought it and brought it home, and I read it too. It was called Death in the Grand Canyon, and it talked about different ways people died while on vacation. You know what? A couple years later, I didn't buy this book. I went to Yellowstone, and they had the same book there, Death in Yellowstone. So if you guys are headed to a national park this year, be careful. Be careful. Now, here's what I'm saying. Hear me on this, because this is a key point. I use this intentionally as a lead into my message today. I'm not down on summer. I love summer. It's my favorite time of the year. We are going to enjoy this summer. Hopefully you guys are going to do some things to enjoy summer this year. But we do have to have appropriate boundaries. We need to have wise boundaries. When you celebrate 4th July, you need to be careful with your fireworks. Some people, when you're out on the road, you need to be careful. Some people are going to drink too much during the 4th July. When you're out at the lake this summer, you need to be careful. You need to enjoy, but you need to enjoy things with the right mindset. That's how I come to you today with the message I've got to deliver to you. Because that's what Solomon is really doing. He's helping us to understand how to live wisely. Remember, we preached through the Sermon on the Mount. I did earlier this year, right before Easter. And Jesus talked at the end of that message about a foundation, building on a solid foundation, that solid rock, so that the winds and the storms of life will not tear down your house. And again, that foundation is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the cornerstone. And if you don't know him today, somebody may be watching online, or somebody right here in this room, you need to receive Jesus. You need to repent, turn away from your sin, and trust Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll cleanse you. That's the foundation for life. Not just this life, but eternal life. But then what about building on that foundation? Well, we build on the wisdom of his word. And so that's why we're in Proverbs, because Proverbs is all about wisdom. Solomon is giving us God's wisdom for daily living. And so one of the key themes, and again, I told you before, I can't really preach through this verse by verse. I could, but you'd feel like you're watching a tennis match, because it's back and forth and in and out, because that's daily life, right? So what we're doing is we're looking at the major themes of what Solomon is teaching in this great book of wisdom. And one of the things that is really a key point, it's really all through chapter 5, most of 6 and chapter 7, is about sexual boundaries, about being careful with regard to sexual immorality. Now, listen, don't misunderstand what the church and what I'm saying, what the Bible is teaching about sex. Sex is a wonderful thing. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. Sex was God's idea. God is the one who gave us this precious gift. But listen, we'd better be careful, because there can be some danger if we don't follow the appropriate boundaries, if we don't follow it God's way. And God is very clear in His Word. Sex is to be between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, and it's a lifetime bond of love. It's a powerful expression, an expression of love that's beautiful. And so again, it's kind of like I heard a guy say a couple months ago when he was teaching on this subject. He was talking about how it's kind of like a fire. When you have a fire in a fireplace, it's beautiful. It brings warmth. It really brings ambiance to your time together. But if that fire gets outside the fireplace and it spreads into the living room or all over the house, you've got a problem on your hands. You've got a disaster on your hands. And so we need proper or appropriate boundaries. You know, most of our regrets, whether it's in the summertime or any other time of the year, are preventable if we just have some wise boundaries. And so that's what I'm going to appeal to you about today. Not that I'm better than anyone. I'm not trying to be condescending. Hey, we are all sinners saved by grace. And I'm going to give you a verse at the end of this message about that. But I want you to consider the wisdom of Solomon, which is really the wisdom of the Lord for wise boundaries. Again, I've told you, this is really a series for everyone, but especially for our young people. Because we've got young people getting ready to graduate. And so this is a series that's helping people to start out making good decisions in life. So again, we want to make wise boundaries. Maybe even put up some guardrails. Because we don't want to be in a situation that's needless and hurtful. So again, we're going to talk about wise boundaries for sexuality. Solomon has a lot to say about that today. You're in chapter 5. I'm going to read some excerpts from 5, 6, and 7. And then we'll get started talking about wise boundaries today. Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Translation. My son, remember how he says this throughout the section, because he's really speaking in this early part, at least, to his sons that are coming after him, to young people. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding so that you may maintain discretion and your lips safeguard knowledge. Though the lips of the forbidden woman drip honey and her words are smoother than oil, in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. I'm going to skip down. I'll say more about that later, but then look at verse 15. Let's look at the positive. Drink water from your own cistern, water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets, streams in the public squares? They should be for you alone and not for you to share with strangers. So here's his therefore, verse 18. Let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. Look down at verse 20. Why, my son, would you lose yourself with a forbidden woman or embrace a wayward woman? For a man's ways are before the Lord's eyes and he considers all his paths. Verse 22. A wicked man's iniquities will trap him and he will become tangled in the ropes of his own sin. He will die because there is no discipline, and be lost because of his great stupidity. Now, jump down to chapter 6 and verse 27. Turn over to chapter 6 and verse 27. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? So it is with the one who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. And that's certainly talking about adultery, but that's talking about fornication as well. Because more than, if you're sleeping with somebody and you're not married right now and she's not married, more than likely she is going to be married one day. You're sleeping with another man's wife. Verse 32, the one who commits adultery lacks sense. Whoever does so destroys himself. Now let's go to chapter 7. I want to kind of give you this one too. All of this is about this same topic. It talks about verse 21. She seduces him with her persistent pleading. She lures with her flattering talk. He follows her impulsively. Now listen to this language here. It's meant to be poetic or meant to draw you in. Impulsively, like an ox going to the slaughter. Like a deer bounding toward a trap until an arrow pierces its liver. Like a bird darting into a snare. He doesn't know it will cost him his life. Now, sons, listen to me and pay attention to the words from my mouth. Don't let your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray into her paths. For she has brought many down to death. Her victims are countless. Her house is the road to Sheol, descending to the chambers of death. Father in heaven, we come before you today, and we are again in a topic in your word that kind of gets a little bit, puts us at odds with where the world is and the culture is today. So Lord, help me please to rightly divide the word. And I pray that folks that are here today and those that are watching online would hear my heart. I am certainly not a perfect man. I'm a sinner. I'm a person born with a sinful nature that has a perfect Savior. Thank you for cleansing me, forgiving me, and saving me from my sins. But Lord, as we live our lives for the rest of our time on this earth, as believers, building on that solid foundation, help us to have wise boundaries. Please help us to think through the wisdom that Solomon is speaking or writing here today. Solomon was a wise man, but it's not just Solomon writing. This is your inspired word. And so I pray that you would speak to us today and help us to understand how we can have wise boundaries so that we can make wise choices and live lives that glorify and honor you. And Lord, we can also experience the abundant life that you've promised. We trust you. We trust you in the areas of our lives. So help me today. Speak through me, Holy Spirit, and give us ears to hear and hearts that obey you. And help us to hear the gospel in this message today as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, several years ago, there was a tragedy, and it was pointless. It didn't have to happen. What happened is there were some teenage boys that lived around Tampa, Florida, in Hillsborough County, and they were just out having fun, just trying to have a good time, a little ornery, and they decided that they would go out into the rural areas where not much traffic was around, and they would take down a stop sign and see what happened. And they took that stop sign down, and they saw another stop sign. They took it down, and they ended up taking down 19 stop signs. Well, it was a fun little prank until another group of 18-year-old boys in a car were coming home from an occasion, and that stop sign that had been intended at the intersection to stop them was not there. And they drove through that intersection and smashed right into a semi-tractor trailer, and it killed all three of them. Well, they apprehended those boys, they caught them, and they found that they were guilty. And they were charged with involuntary manslaughter. And they were sentenced to 15 years in prison. Now, I found out that later on that was overturned, but still the damage had been done. Listen, that's a true story. And I want to tell you something that's truly happening in our culture and has been for a long time. For a long time, our culture has been removing stop signs. Signs where God says to stop, don't go any further. Not because God wants to steal our joy or our happiness or whatever it is that we are pursuing, but because God knows best. And for 60 years or more, we've been in this thing called the sexual revolution. Longer than I've been alive, we've been in it. And what has it gotten us? Pain and suffering and death, and often needlessly. And so again, that's really what this is about. We need to have guardrails, stop signs. We need to have wise boundaries, especially when it comes to our sex lives. That's what Solomon is saying here. God has put these stop signs in our lives for a reason. Jesus talked about this too. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount spoke about having proper sexual morality in your life. He said that if you actually lust after a woman that's not your wife, it's as if you've committed adultery. That's a high standard. So Jesus would affirm what Solomon is saying here. And so before we get into the lesson today, the points today, I want you just to think about something. Think about how much better the world would be if we just live better in the area of sexual immorality. Think how many marriages would be saved. Think how much pain and heartache would be spared. Think how many children would be together with both their parents. Think how much happier we would be individually if we just stayed out of danger in the area of sexual immorality. So again, don't see this as a cranky old preacher just preaching old-fashioned rules and regulations from the Bible. Think about how much better it would be. Think about this too. You know, think about different disasters that you have in your life. You know, when you don't have wise boundaries, you know what happens? You live on the edge of disaster. Isn't that true in driving? If you're not a very attentive driver, you don't pay attention to the signs, or you don't pay attention to drivers around you, sooner or later you're going to have an accident. You may have several accidents. And so again, without wise boundaries, you're an accident waiting to happen. You're going to have some problems in your life. But now I want you to think about this. Think about if you have a professional disaster. You can recover from that. You can get fired from your job. You can even declare for bankruptcy. You can still find another job and get back on your feet. I show you people that are like that. People didn't have a dime to their name that recovered. Now they're millionaires. You can recover from that. You know, you can recover from educational disaster. You can blow off a test, a key final. By the way, finals are coming up, so don't do this. I'm trying to give you some additional wise advice. You can blow that test off and flunk it and flunk the class. Maybe you have to drop out for a semester. But you can recover from an educational disaster. But I want to tell you, sometimes you don't recover from sexual disaster. Often you don't. And even if you do recover, there's still deep scars. Scars of huge regret that are not so easy to recover from. And so again, I'm trying to appeal to you in a way that Solomon is appealing here to his sons. And I'm going to get very specific. Now, we're going to give some general principles on your outline, but I've got something additional from your outline. I've got some suggestions for some wise boundaries. When I give you these suggestions at the end of the message, some of you are going to think you're crazy. But you know what? 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you may thank me for those wise boundaries. Because if we don't set up boundaries in our lives, we're on the edge. We're flirting with disaster. And disaster is going to come and we may never recover. And again, now I know we're at different ages here, different stations in life. And some of you are like sitting here right now smug, got your arms crossed. You're thinking, I'm glad so-and-so's here today. They really need to hear this. Don't be so quick to judge. Judge not lest you be judged, right? Every single one of us needs to hear this message today. Every single one of us. It's for you personally. Maybe it is also for your spouse or your kids or your grandkids. But we need some guardrails so that we can be protected from sexual regret. Appropriate boundaries. That's what we're talking about here today. Did you know Solomon, better than probably anyone, understood this? Have you ever thought about that? Again, he's not just some cranky old writer in the Old Testament writing. He knew what he was talking about. He saw it firsthand. He saw it in his family. He saw dysfunction in his family because of his father's sexual immorality and his mother's sexual immorality. He saw it in his own life. He didn't even practice what he had written down here. He had a lot of heartache in his life, and there's some other proverbs that talk about that. So every one of us need wise boundaries. Let me give you three reasons why. I want you to jot this down if you're taking notes today. I hope you are taking notes today. First of all, we need wise boundaries in our lives, or sexual temptation will gradually seduce us. First thing you write down is that if you don't have some wise boundaries, male or female, old or young, sexual temptation will gradually seduce us. It doesn't come on us all at once. You don't just immediately hop into a bed with somebody who's not your wife or your husband. You're gradually seduced. Have you noticed how culture sets us up to fail? That's exactly what's happening. And that's what Solomon is suggesting in these chapters. Again, look at verses 3 to 5 in chapter 5. Though the lips of the forgiven woman, of the forbidden woman, not forgiven. She could be forgiven, but right now she's forbidden. Drip with honey, and her words are smoother than oil. But in the end, she's as bitter as wormwood and as sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, verse 5 says. Her steps head straight for Sheol. I mean, after all, why is it that intelligent, successful men and women are willing to jeopardize their careers, abandon their families, even reject their faith in order to follow a relationship that's destined to fail? I'll tell you what's happened. They've been gradually seduced. And our culture helps us to get there. We live in a culture today that is obsessed with sex. Somebody said one time, and I think this is really true, the Puritans used to live as if there was no such thing as sex. Today we live as if there's nothing else but sex. We're in a sex-saturated society. And here's the deal. Again, it's been going on for a long time now. The sexual revolution. Our culture has been gradually seducing us with this bait for so long that we have a couple of generations at least, maybe more, of people who have been so desensitized, it's tragic. And they're completely vulnerable. And they don't even know it. And there's some people in the church like that too. Every time we turn around, we're baited. Satan puts this bait on a hook, try to reel us in. Do you know Satan's a master angler? He really is. He's a better fisherman than anybody in this room. And there's some good fishermen in this room. But he's a master angler because that's what he's doing. Every time we turn around, movies and TV shows are filled with adultery. Our phones can be our worst weapon, our worst enemy. Society tells us to abandon personal discipline, pursue pleasure at all costs. Our culture is telling us it's okay when God's telling us to stop. Stop so that you can live an abundant and happy life. And so again and again in these chapters, Solomon warns us not to go for the bait. Paul says it too in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He says, run from sexual immorality. By the way, that word there, I just got to mention this. I'm not going to say a whole lot about this, but the Greek word there, I don't throw out a lot of Greek, but the Greek word that's used there for immorality, you're going to know a Greek word. I guarantee you're going to know it. The word is porneia, and it's for an all wide-ranging range of sexual immorality. I know he's talking about adultery here, but there's other ways to commit sexual immorality, and we know about that in our culture today, and so we've got to be careful. And I'll talk about that again with our appropriate boundaries here in just a little bit. But here's why this is so dangerous, this gradual seduction. I want you to think about this and maybe write these down in your bullet points. We are gradually seduced because we have all inherited a corrupt nature. You are a sinner by birth. You're not somebody who needs a better environment, a better education, a few resolutions here and there, and you'll live a better life. You're a sinner in need of a saving God. You're a sinner in need of the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to change me. Now again, I know that we may sin differently. Some of us may be more cautious people just by our natural personalities, but Jesus brought that on the Sermon on the Mount. You know, when you have these thoughts in your mind, when you have these attitudes in your heart, it's just as if you've done them. And so again, we're all sinners by nature, and that's part of what the problem is. We have a corrupt nature. And so again, don't think that you're again above that. That could never happen to me. You know what the famous last words of the people who have been seduced and reeled in by Satan are? This will never happen to me. We're only friends. If it feels so good, it can't be wrong. Nobody's getting hurt. I can stop anytime I want to. By the way, some of those excuses go beyond sexual immorality, but that's another sermon for another day. So we're gradually seduced. Listen to what Alexander Solzhenitsyn said. The line that divides good and evil runs through the heart of every man and woman. So you've got that sinful, fleshly nature inside of you. But thank God if you're saved, you've got the Holy Spirit, and greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Second, we're gradually seduced because we have an active enemy. a very active enemy. Satan is not passive. He is actively observing you and observing me and looking for ways that he can bring us down. I've said this so many times, you probably can quote it too, but I'll say it again. John chapter 10, verse 10 is a contrast between Satan and Jesus. Satan is called a thief. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come so that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So that thief, he may not be able to steal your soul if you're saved. Yes, I believe in eternal security. I believe a person needs to examine themselves and make sure they're truly in the faith. But if you're saved, he can't steal your soul. But he can sure steal your joy, your success, your witness, your happiness, and all kinds of things. And so he's an active enemy. And he's got his sights on destroying every single one of us. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. These are words of Paul. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. That word for schemes there literally means a blueprint. It's kind of like an Old Testament or early days blueprint. Satan has a blueprint for your destruction. He's observed you. Now, he's not all-knowing, but he's a good student of us, and he knows where we're vulnerable, where we're tempted. And his plan is to bring you down, and it's uniquely crafted for you. So, thirdly, we should say, kind of in summary, we're gradually seduced because we all have an area of vulnerability. We all have an area of vulnerability. Now, I'm going to talk more about that in a little bit here, but every one of us is vulnerable in some way. Don't think you're not. You may not struggle in one area that somebody else is struggling in, but you have an area of vulnerability. And so that's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, set some wise boundaries in your life so that you don't fall, first of all, not only into temptation, but into sin, into immorality, because it's going to hurt you and it's going to hurt people who live around you and who love you. So again, we need wise boundaries because sexual temptation can gradually seduce us. Here's the second thing I want you to write down or think about. We need wise boundaries in our lives, or sexual temptation will eventually enslave us. Nobody likes to be a slave, right? We love our freedom. Americans love their freedom. But here's the problem with sexual immorality. And again, this is a lie from the sexual revolution. Let's just be free. I need to be free to love who and how I want and when I want. You know what that really does? That's a lie from Satan. It's a hook that really makes you a slave. I don't want to be a slave to that, but the problem with sexual immorality is it's not only seductive, but it's addictive. It can become addictive. And the fact is you cannot sin just a little bit and stop. Satan knows that. That's why he keeps casting the bait and luring you in. And myself as well. So again, that's why Solomon writes in chapter 6. I'll read it again. Verse 27. Can a man embrace fire and his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on burning coals without scorching his feet? So again, by the virtue of these illustrations he's putting in our heads, we see that we won't get out of it without hurting ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 says, people are enslaved to whatever defeats them. That's the last part of that verse. People are enslaved to whatever defeats them. Don't let Satan defeat you. That's what Solomon is saying here. You see, here's the truth about sexual sin. Sexual sin, this is a bullet point, promises one thing, but delivers another. That's the problem. It promises one thing, but delivers another. I'm not going to soft soap it. If there weren't any pleasure in sin or sexual sin specifically, we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't go near it. There's excitement in it. There's exhilaration. That's what makes it so destructive. That's why you can't get out. That's why lives are ruined. Because before they realize it, they're in a trap. A trap has been set for them. That's what Solomon talks about later in chapter 7. You see, sexual sin promises freedom, but produces slavery or delivers slavery. It promises freedom, but delivers slavery. So the end result is enslavement. Again, Scripture is clear about this. In many places, Scripture talks about how we are slaves to our sinful desires before we're saved. Listen to James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. And then, verse 15 says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. You see, enslavement is like a death. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather be dead than enslaved to something. So here's the third point. Sexual sin promises fulfillment, but it ultimately delivers heartache and shame. Heartache and shame. Now again, I realize that what I'm preaching today is very out of step with our culture. That's very out of step with what you're hearing and seeing modeled before you. And there's critics probably out, maybe some of you out there right now. It's okay if you're being critical. Just don't verbalize it. But you might be saying, come on, Pastor. It's not 1950. We're beyond these puritanical rules. And I'll say, you know what? It's not. You're right. It's not 1950. And look at where it's got us. Now, I'm not saying 1950 was perfect either. There's a lot of things I'm glad I don't have to go back there. I love the fact that we've got technology and medical advancement and lots of other things that we have a lot of things right now. But you know what? I wish we had some of the values that we held to in 1950. And I know not everybody held to those. But listen, people in general tried to follow, even non-Christians tried to follow biblical morality. That's where they took their cue from. And we've wandered away from that. And I don't believe it's for our own good. I don't think I would call that progress. I think we've been duped. I think we've been sold a bill of goods. I think Satan has cast his hook out there and he's reeled us in. And I think we need to break free from it. I think we need to preach it. I think the church needs to talk about it. Because they're sure not hearing it from the rest of the world. So we're in all kinds of problems. Listen to what Adrian Rogers said. I loved Adrian Rogers and he's been gone 15 years or more now. But his messages are still as relevant as ever. He says, nothing is more destructive than sin. Sin fascinates, and then it assassinates. Sin thrills, and then it kills. And that brings me to my last point today that I want to make on the outline before I give you your guardrails. We need wise boundaries in our lives, or sexual temptation will ultimately incapacitate us. I almost said destroy us there. But again, I didn't want to leave you without hope because I realize a lot of us have bought into what the world's teaching and we've not been maybe lived by biblical morality, and there is hope. I want you to know there is hope. It doesn't necessarily have to totally destroy you, but it can incapacitate you. There are consequences for going beyond the boundaries that God has set. And the reason I say that is because God always has your best interest at heart and my best interest at heart. Do you believe that? That'll help so much. Again, we sometimes in the world, we think, man, God is just this celestial killjoy. He doesn't want me to have any fun. He doesn't see it like I see it. Well, no, he doesn't. He sees it the right way. And I've got to, again, come into his way of thinking and align myself with him, or else I'm asking for trouble. And I'm telling you, I've lived that out. I know that to be true, and I believe that. And so, again, God created sex for our enjoyment. He also intended it to be a bond, a very special and powerful bond, a lifelong bond between a husband and a wife in a very special, intimate way. And so he didn't put a wall around sex to inhibit it or to deprive someone, but rather to enhance it and to protect it. And so that's why I'm talking about being incapacitated. You know something that Solomon is saying here without saying it specifically? And he's saying it in verses 15 to 19. I want to look at that real quickly. But I want you might even write this down. This is not a bullet point. But write it down. Exclusivity builds intimacy. Exclusivity builds intimacy. Now that you've heard that, listen. Listen to verse 15 in chapter 5. Drink water from your own cistern. Water flowing from your own well. Should your springs flow in the streets and streams in the public squares? You kind of get the imagery, right? You shouldn't just be giving your sexual intimacy to anyone at any time. You're going to pay for that if you do. But if you don't, If you choose to live God's way and do it God's way, your fountain will be blessed, verse 18. Take pleasure in the wife of your youth. You know, a lot of people think, well, the Bible doesn't really talk much about that. You haven't read much of the Bible. The Bible celebrates the right kind of sexual intimacy. It's a beautiful thing. I've never had the guts to preach through it verse by verse. But Song of Solomon is all about marital love. I know we allegorize it and say it's about Christ and the church. Well, there might be a little bit of that, but it's really about marital love. So read it sometime. I just don't expect me to preach anytime soon. I got to work up some courage there first. Verse 18, let your fountain be blessed and take pleasure in the wife of your youth. There's something to be said for a couple that's together and they're in love and they've been married for 25 years or 30 years or 50 years. That's beautiful. That's powerful. That's what we're longing for. So that's what we're really doing when two people become one flesh. When a man and a woman, a husband and wife become one flesh, what they're doing is entering into the pursuit of oneness. They're growing to become one. Now, they're not physically one, but they're growing. And sex is part of that, but there's other ways too. It's not the only part of that intimacy. And so again, I know that, again, many of us, because we live in a fallen world, that didn't happen for us in maybe our first marriage or in a marriage. And so, listen, don't see that God's done with you, that God doesn't have a plan for your life. Just see that this is God's best, and we want to teach and we want to appeal to our young people so that they'll live wisely. And again, there's still hope, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. But again, Solomon's saying exclusivity builds intimacy. When married people honor and respect sex as God instructs, they can experience enjoyment and enrichment in their intimacy. But the opposite is true as well. Listen to what it says in Galatians. I thought about Galatians as I was getting this sermon ready. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. This is a principle that's true in every area of your life, but certainly true in the area of intimacy and sexual immorality. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. Because the one who sows to the flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. It's like, again, Adrian Rogers used to say this too. I like this statement. Such a good quipster. He'd say, the problem with a lot of people today is for 6 days a week, people sow their wild oats. And then on the seventh day, they hope for crop failure. There's not going to be crop failure. There's a principle here. There's a principle in Scripture. And so here's what you need to understand, your bullet points on this part about it ultimately incapacitating us. First of all, there's a physical price to be paid when we choose to live outside of God's will sexually. A physical price to be paid. Again, I don't have to be graphic on that. Most of you understand that right now. That's one of the obvious consequences of sexual immorality. Despite society's attempts to normalize it, there's a price. And so if you're struggling in some area of sexuality today, you know what? You need to build a group of accountability partners around you. You need to talk to somebody about that. Somebody who really loves you. Somebody who cares about you. Because understand, listen, Solomon is warning not because he's wanting to thwart you of your enjoyment. We're going to enjoy summertime. But just know that there's some more dangers in summertime as well. And again, this is what Solomon was saying in a nutshell. You can pursue these illegitimate means of sexual expression, but it's going to go from sweetness to bitterness, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 5. It'll go from gain to loss, verses 7 through 14. It'll go from purity to pollution, verses 15 to 20. There's a physical price to be paid. Second, there's an emotional price to be paid. We don't often think about this, but there's an emotional price to be paid. Intimacy doesn't start with the physical. Now, women understand this better than we men do. It starts with the emotional. An emotional bond is built up, but usually, typically, before a physical bond. And so, some people have this idea. When you're young, they believe, just like Adrian was saying here, I'll just sow my wild oats, and I'll do that for a little while, and I'll settle down, and then I'll settle down, and I'll get married. Here's why that's thoughtless and short-sighted. While you may skirt some of the greater problems in that, you'll still pay an emotional price for that. Exclusivity builds intimacy. And so don't be doing that. I saw this, and this was in a book I was reading. You know, we used to have a true love weights ceremony for our high schoolers, and so I preached a true love weights message one time, and I used this as a testimonial. I won't read the whole thing. I'll just share bits of it. But this is a lady named Kathy, who I read this in a book, so I don't know her personally. But she says, it had been more than a decade since my wild period. 6 years of sexual abandon. 4 in college, 2 as a single woman living in the city. Somehow I'd managed to slip through those years without succumbing to a sexually transmitted disease or getting pregnant. But tonight, as I lay in my bed beside my sleeping husband, Brad, a loving man who provided well for myself and my children, came home to us every night. He's snoring gently, but I'm wide awake. Kathy says images of other men keep popping into my head, despite the fact that Brad was a wonderful lover. Not only images, but feelings, feelings of guilt and shame and confusion. What I had suffered during my wild period when I thought I was seeking total freedom. And now these feelings are coming to the surface. They're crowding out the good feelings of joy and wholeness and security. She plumped her head back on her pillow. She says, it would be a long night. There's an emotional price to be paid for sexual immorality. And then lastly, there's this part about there's a spiritual price to be paid when we choose to live outside of God's bounds for sex. Now, let me say this, and there's data, there's actual research to support what I'm sharing with you, and I want to share this before I get into this last point. Studies show, based upon 50 years of data, almost as long as the sexual revolution, that couples who live together before marriage have a 50% greater chance of divorce than those who don't. Those who cohabitate also have a less satisfying and more unstable marriage. And then there's this, guys, from two researchers of the Family Life Seminar. Christians generally experience a higher degree of sexual enjoyment than non-Christians. God created sex good, not dirty or shameful. It's for your enjoyment. But there's a spiritual price to be paid. Because listen, if you're a believer, God is present and involved in every bit of your life. Your body houses the Holy Spirit, and you take Him with you wherever you go. And sexual immorality damages not only emotional intimacy with your spouse, but spiritual intimacy with your Creator and your Savior. Your prayer life suffers. Your quiet time suffers. Your witness suffers. Yes, we are saved by grace, but we're also responsible for what God says in His Word. We're to build on that solid foundation. Don't buy into the lie. So, I've given the outline. Now I want to give you some specific boundaries, some wise boundaries that I believe we need to live by. I need to live by, and I intend to live by as God helps me through the power of the Holy Spirit. First of all, and jot these down if you can. They're going to be up on the screen. They are already. These are for everybody. Number one, everybody from 8 to 80 in this room. Maybe even if you're not beyond those ages or before those ages, you write them down too. If you can't write, let your mom write it down for you. I will make a covenant with my eyes. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Job 31:1, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I look at a young woman? For males in particular, we are visually driven and visually stimulated. We've got to guard our eyes. We've got to do whatever we can. Put accountability partners in our lives. Do whatever we can to protect ourselves from being gradually seduced and enslaved in this area of our lives. Second, I will guard my heart. Here's another proverb for you. Chapter 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Ladies, I'm speaking to men too, but I'm speaking to ladies right now because ladies are emotionally driven. And man, we don't need to be reading those steamy novels and letting them drive us in when our marriage is dull and stale. And man, we think about Mr. Right out there, and maybe I married Mr. Wrong. We don't want to do that. Guard our hearts. Guys, we got to guard our hearts too. That means don't let things influence me that shouldn't. No suggestive movies or music or steamy novels. Anything that might cause you to stumble. Number three, I will guard my mind. Do you know these battles are won or lost initially in the mind? It's the mind. You've let garbage in your mind. You let people influence you with the wrong way of thinking. Guess what? That garbage is going to come out. You're going to do things that cause harm to you, yourself and to others. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, just, and pure, and lovely, and commendable, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Man, that's why we are in the Word of God all the time here. I don't think you can be in the Word of God too much. Systematically studying the Word of God. Now, married people. I'm going to talk to the married people first, all right? So this is me. Here's rule number one for your pastor, and I hope it's your rule too. I will not travel or eat alone with a member of the opposite sex. My wife can join us, and we might do it together. I might have another individual with me, but I'm not going to do it alone. You can ask my, you know what, when I've counseled, and I counsel quite a bit, when a lady asks me to counsel, I'll counsel her, but not without my wife. Not without a staff member, not without somebody else in my office. You know, I know that that sounds silly. That sounds so antiquated, right? But I don't care if she looks like the Bride of Frankenstein. We're not going to do it. We're going to have a guardrail up. By the way, did you know most affairs start off as friendship that becomes an emotional bond? And it's that emotional bond that leads us into sexual immorality. Here's number two. I will not confide in or counsel members of the opposite sex. So again, not only am I counseling in a mixed setting when I do counsel a lady, but I'm not going to confide in, if I'm having a problem in my marriage, I'm not going to go and talk to another lady about that. And some people will justify, they'll say, well, this female can understand my wife's point of view. She can really help me through that. No, she won't. She's not going to give you any advice that a guy can't give you or that God's word can't give you. So stay away from that. Stay away from things. These unhealthy boundaries are going to cause you to fall over and could cause disaster in your life and in your marriage. So if you're having trouble in your marriage, do seek out counseling. Counseling is good. There's no shame in counseling. But if your spouse isn't willing to do that, don't go to the pastor alone. You go and thank the Lord. We've got biblical counseling in this church. We've got some wonderfully trained and gifted female counselors that can go to a female. Talk to someone of the opposite sex about it. Or talk to someone of the same sex. The opposite sex, nothing good is going to come out of that. Oh man, I'm about to get through with this. Here's number three. If I ever begin to develop feelings for someone of the opposite sex, for a specific person, I'm going to tell somebody. Don't keep that a secret. But I'm going to tell somebody specific. I'm not just going to broadcast it to all you guys, but I'm going to go to my accountability partner. I've got a male accountability, Bradley Jeems is my accountability partner. I'm going to go to him and I trust him. He is my accountability partner, my friend. I love that guy and he's going to help me and he's going to talk to me. He's going to give me wise counsel. He's just not going to give me a pat on the back and say, follow your heart. You know how else I'm going to tell? I'm going to tell my wife, but tell somebody, if I ever begin to develop feelings. Because again, I know we have a sinful fleshly nature. We live in a tough world right now. We're tempted in many ways. So again, guardrails, wise boundaries. Now, single folks, you guys are the one that may really think I'm crazy here, but I'm telling you, I hope if you'll follow this, that somewhere down the line, you'll thank me. You'll tell me, you know what? God did a great work. God helped me to prepare me for marriage or, you know, lots of different things. Number one, I will apply married people's guidelines in my relationship with married people. So that means I need to be really careful. I need to follow the same guidelines a married person has when I'm with a married person. That doesn't mean you can't date. That's why I said married people. But I need to follow married people's guidelines when I'm with people who are in committed relationships with someone else. Number two, I will remain committed to abstinence. That's what gets us in so much at odds with the rest of the world. But I don't apologize for that. That's God's word. And even if we failed in that area, we need to repent of that. And we need to be committed to that. That means no sleepovers, not even in a committed relationship, not even if you're engaged to be married. Listen, the goal is not just to be a virgin on your wedding day. It's to be found righteous on judgment day, faithful on judgment day. Well done. Good and faithful servants. Lastly, if sex has become a normal part of dating for me, I will take a year off from dating. I'll take a year off from dating. Now, I know that sounds really crazy. You're like, what in the world? Well, here's why I say that. If you have become sexually active in your dating, you really need time to repent of it. You need time to let God work on your heart. You need to take a year off from dating altogether. You need to let God renew your heart. So again, that's a guideline. That's what I believe is a wise boundary. It's your life, but I believe that's a wise boundary. Again, you probably think I'm crazy, but I hope that one day you can stand up and you can say to me, God changed my life. God did a work in my heart. Thank you. I'm a different person. I did it God's way, and I am enjoying God's best for my life in the area of sexuality. Because, listen, it's a high standard, I know, in this culture, but there's also a high payoff, a really high payoff. You're going to have a one-of-a-kind marriage, the kind of marriage that God intended, and it starts with guardrails that the world will never understand. God created sex good. Satan tries to take it and distort it and make it something it was never intended to be. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Well, when we get into this book of Proverbs, you should have known there's going to be some hard subjects. And our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed right now. This is a hard subject. And I know I've stomped on toes today. I've stomped on my own toes. Please hear me when I say there's forgiveness, there's repentance. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Did you know, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, that in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul writes about all kinds of sexual immorality. Things are going on beyond what I even covered today. And he goes on to give even a laundry list of different sins. Of course, sexual immorality is right in the middle of all that. He says, such as some of you were, but you were washed, you were cleansed, you were forgiven by the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Don't leave here today being defeated and thinking there's no hope for me. There is hope. His mercies are new every morning, and we can receive His forgiveness. But if we have received His forgiveness and we're living our lives now, we've got to live our lives with wise boundaries, appropriate guardrails. I just want to pray right now that God would move in this place, however He needs to move. Lord Jesus, we love You. We believe in You. We believe that You, the Son of God, came to this earth as a man, lived a perfect life. You were tempted, but You never sinned sexually or any other way. You lived a perfect life, and because You were the perfect sacrifice, being fully God and fully man, You died a sacrificial death on the cross. You took all the sins of the world, sexual sins and every other, on Yourself. He who knew no sin became sin. And because of that, there was a brief point for all eternity. You were in perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But there was a time there where God turned His back on you. That's part of the punishment for that you took upon Yourself when You died for us. Because You said on that cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And You dealt with our sin and removed it, casting as far as the east is from the west. Thank You for doing that for me. Thank You for doing that for every other true believer in this room. But Lord, with this freedom, with this grace comes responsibility. And Lord, I pray that we would be responsible with this tremendous gift that You have given us, the gift of sexuality, this gift of bonding with a mate, a spouse, a husband and a wife. And Lord, we live in a fallen world, and so there's hurts. There's things that happen, just like accidents happen in the summer. We have wonderful memories of the summertime events and things we enjoy, but we also have some hurts and things that have happened. So Lord, I pray that people who have been hurt today in different ways in this area would feel the tenderness of Your love and the still small voice of Your Spirit, comforting, guiding, but also warning, Lord, that we would be warned properly, as Solomon has tried to do here, and we would resolve with the power of the Holy Spirit to live righteously in a world that is so upside down. Daniel did it. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they were sent to a foreign culture, and they weren't disrespectful to people. In fact, they had the respect of the people around them, the satraps and the leaders and even the king. But Lord, they didn't acquiesce. They didn't live according to the world's ways. They lived according to Your ways. Help us, Lord, to be countercultural, not in a way that is to hurt other people, but to shine the light on You. to be a reflector of your light. Lord, to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs you. A world that is being reeled in hook, line, and sinker by Satan. And they're paying the price for it, ultimately with eternal separation from you. Thank you again for these wise words. Thank you for your Spirit enlightening us and drawing us to you. I pray that people that need to make decisions would do it today for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.